here in Galatians chapter 5. And this is Paul preaching to the Galatians, and he says this in verse 11, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." Let's pray. Father, be with these people. God, these folks came here because they want something from you. They want something from your book. God, if they don't get it this morning, it'll be my fault. So they need you to get Sam Gipp out of their way, out of your way, that you could speak to the heart of each one. Be with the pastor today, Father. Help him to feel better so he could be here tonight. God, just thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ and that we're still free to go to church. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now that verse says that there is an offense to the cross, all right? You're not going to change the word. You're not going to change the Bible. There is naturally an offense to the cross. And I'm going to talk to you this morning about the fact that the cross is offensive. You say, well, who is it offensive to? It's offensive to righteous people. Now, you guys know that there's none righteous, no, not one, right? But you also understand that outside this building, there's a whole lot of folks that aren't righteous that think they are. I mean, some of them, you know, they're actually being nice. They're actually trying to be good. Some of them are trying to save the earth. Some of them are being good to the animals, whatever. They all think that that makes them righteous. Isn't that true? We've come to the point, I think, where you could be a serial killer, and as long as you recycle, you think you're going to heaven. You know, really, that's it. You know, everybody thinks that they're whatever little thing they do that is righteous, everything that they do is going to get them to heaven, and that's just not the case. But the fact is, guys, now think about this, because I'm salvation by grace, okay? I know that there's none righteous. I know that there's none that do good. You know that too. But you understand today there are actually some people that are trying to. There really are. There's some people that are trying to. You know, today is football day. I used to watch NFL till they abandoned my country, so I don't care much for them anymore. Besides, I'm from Ohio. We don't have a professional team in the state. You know, there's some sports stars, and every now and then, you know, you'll see this sports star, and they'll kind of pay lip service to some, I guess this is a breast cancer awareness month, and so they'll pay lip service to that, and they'll talk about worrying about sick children. But you also understand there are some that actually do care. I mean, there are some of those guys, they're making millions of dollars, and they actually are trying to help kids that are sick. There are people who are actually trying to give their time for somebody that is less fortunate than them. And they may be doing more than you and I. And I know what you're thinking. Well, yeah, that's because they got more money than I know. Because some of you, if you had their money, you wouldn't be doing what they're doing with it anyway. But the fact is that you got somebody that does all that, and you know what we tell them? That's not good enough.
Right.
You probably had a parade, you know, and you see them in parades. These guys with a little, they'll be riding a little mini bike or a go-kart with a little maroon fez on. They're the Shriners.
Right.
Nobody's going to heaven for being a Shriner. But they raise money, and they have a burn hospital for children. And you may complain about that, about you know, them thinking that they're righteous, but if one of your children or grandchildren burn, you're going to take them to that Shriners Hospital, and they're going to do everything they can to help them. Isn't that true?
Yes, true.
Now, guys, look, that's not going to get them to heaven. That's the whole problem. They're actually helping somebody, and you know when they get done doing all of that, you know what we say? That's fine, but that's not good enough. St. Jude's Hospital. I was raised Roman Catholic. I got out after I got saved because it was a waste of my time, all right? But, you know, they have St. Jude's Hospital for Children. And they say a child with cancer can go there, and they'll do everything they can to save a child's life and never send one bill to the parents. Now, guys, you say, well, I just think that's a bunch of self-righteous. You can think it all you want, but if you got a sick child, you're going to take them over there, isn't that right? So you have these people, and they give, and they try to do good, and you know what we tell them? We tell them this, that's all well and good, and you've helped a lot of children, and you've helped your fellow man, just like the world told you to, and when you die, you will go to hell unless you trust the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is offensive to them, all right? The cross has a natural offense because there are people that are trying to do something. They're trying to be good. They're actually trying to. Some of them are trying to serve God. Have you ever met every now and then you'll find some little old Catholic lady that is probably as holy as an unsaved person can be and really loves God, but she is totally blinded by her religion. And just trying to be nice and being nice to people and, you know, not acting like a Democrat or anything like that. And you know what we tell them? You're going to die and burn forever. Well, how do I keep from doing that? You're going to have to trust the cross. And so the cross is offensive to people who are righteous, who are trying to do good. because at the end of the day, when they have done everything they can for their fellow man, when they have done everything they can to serve their God, we tell them that's not good enough. You know why? Because that's not good enough. Because nobody's going to get there because of their baptism. Nobody's going to get there because of their religion. Nobody's going to get there because of their charity. Nobody's going to get there because of their sacrifice. You know, nothing bothers me. I'll tell you, nothing bothers me like seeing a veteran. You know, I'm from the Vietnam era, and nothing bothers me seeing a guy. He'll have a jacket with a map of Vietnam on the back, or maybe it'll be something now that one of these days it'll be the Mideast, and it'll say, "I'm going to heaven when I die, because I already spent my time in hell." Well, you know, somebody said war is hell, and probably this side of the grave, that's as close as you're going to get. And there are men that have come home from battle with parts of them left in a field. Some of them came home and don't even know they came home.
Right.
And you know, we tell them, that's a brave thing you did.
Right.
Now when you die, you're going to go to hell. You know why? Because your sacrifice on the battlefield was not good enough. So people, what I'm telling you is that there is a natural offense to the cross, because we tell people that the very best you can do, the greatest sacrifice you can make, is not going to get you to heaven. You know why? Because the best they do is not going to get them to heaven, because the greatest sacrifice they can make is not going to get them to heaven. It's not going to pay for their sins.
Right.
And so guys, there is a natural offense to the cross.
Right.
You know why there's an offense to the cross? Because Jesus, and you can do this, was God. He was God, but he still is God. Is that not true? He was not just a good man. He was not just a rabbi. You know, somebody, I heard him talking. He said, "Well, yeah, Jesus, you know, him and Mahatma Gandhi and Martin Luther King." No, Mahatma Gandhi went to hell if he didn't trust Christ. Martin Luther King went to hell if he didn't trust Jesus Christ. I don't care who it is. Jesus Christ was not just a good man. I mean, as men go, he was a good man, but he was not a human like you and I. He was God in the flesh. Isn't that true? Boy, that upsets people. That upsets them. Do you ever notice how people don't mind talking about God, but they sure don't like to talk about Jesus? David Gibbs was given a testimony some meeting I was at. And he was telling about some preacher pastored somewhere in the Washington, D.C. area, and he was invited to open Congress in prayer. And they said, "Now look, you have 180 seconds to preach, to pray." Now look, I know you say, "Nobody tells me, bless God, how long I pray." Well, some of you, that's probably long for you anyway, okay? But you know, they're gonna get Congress going. But here's what this guy told him. He said, "You can say anything you want in your prayer, but you cannot mention the name Jesus." He said, "If you mention the name Jesus, the sergeant of arms will come and escort you off the platform." Now, you know, there are a lot of people that can do a lot of talking and never mention Jesus. There are a lot of religious people that can talk all day and not mention Jesus. You're not going to do it, right? You're not even going to. Look, if you just pray for your food, you're going to mention his name at least once, right? Except most of you would be, "Thank you, Jesus, Jesus, for this food. Oh, Jesus, thank you for this food. Oh, this food, Jesus." But the fact is, if you pray a nominal prayer, you're going to end it in Jesus' name. Is that not true? And so this guy called David Gibbs, and he said, "What do I do?" And he said, "Mention Jesus all you want." He said, "They're not going to stop you." And he said, "They can't stop you." You know, a lot of what the world does, they just beat their chest and huff and puff, and we get out of their way, and then say they took something from us when we actually surrendered it to them.
Right.
You know, the world says, if you get this little carpeted area that I'm on, and the world says, "We want that carpeted area." And I go, "You can't have this. This is the Lord's." And they go, "No, we want that carpeted area." I said, no, this is God's right here. "No, we want that carpeted area." I said, "Look, no, that's not fair. You guys took that carpeted area from me." "No, I stepped off of it."
Right.
We got out of their way. They didn't take the schools in 62. We gave them to them.
Yes.
They didn't push abortion through. We allowed it to happen. You understand?
Right.
And so when it was all over, I think David Gibbs called this fellow and said, "How'd it go?" He said, He said, Dr. Gibbs, I never knew that you could mention the name Jesus 90 times in 180 seconds. He said, 90 times? I don't know how you can say it, okay? But boy, that name offends. Well, you know, Jesus is your God, but, you know, this is my God. No, no, no. Any other God is not real. Okay? You know, I was a youth director in Massillon, Ohio, at a church of about 2,000 people. And we had a senior high class. And I told my young people, I said, if you ever knock on a door. Now, there was a day when this was rare. Now it's almost too popular. But you'd knock on a door. The atheist was rare. And even rarer than that was a Satan worshiper. And I said, if you ever knock on a door and a Satan worshiper comes, I said, they really put on the show, you know? I said, like, they'll come to the door. They looked like kind of a cross between Lurch and John Kerry. And when you tell them, you know, that you're a Christian, they don't ever say this. This is a Satan worshiper will never say this. They never say, oh, well, you worship Jesus, I worship the devil. They'll go, I worship the devil. They'll kind of lean towards you. And we go, stay back. So I told my young people, I said, if you ever meet a Satan worshiper, and they tell you that, I said, tell them, oh, too bad you picked a loser. I mean, only Satan worshipers and Cleveland Brown fans understand that, okay? And I said, tell them, too bad you picked a loser. When I say, what do you mean? Say, well, and now tell me if this is not true. My God whipped your God twice. He whipped him in Isaiah chapter 14 when he had a rebellion in heaven, threw him out of heaven. And then in Matthew chapter 4, he whipped him again. Isn't that true? Let me just help some of you people, because some people get this crazy idea that this contest between our God and the devil is a great big arm wrestling contest. And you know, something good happens today, so, oh, look, God must be winning today. And something bad happens tomorrow, so, oh, the devil must. Guys, that is not it. I don't know how many heavyweight champions of the world there are right now, but usually, if there's going to be a challenge for the belt, they'll ask the challenger, you know, the fight's coming up, and they'll say to the challenger, how do you think the fight's going to go? He'll say something like this, I'll go knock him out in a three round. That's about all the farther you can count. But how would you feel if you were the challenger and you said, I'm going to knock the champ out in the third round? So they interviewed the champ. They say, hey, champ, challenger says he's going to knock you out in the third round. How do you think the fight's going to go? And the champ says this. We see, that's my problem. See, my problem is, I know I'm going to win. I'm going to whip this kid. But I want to give him a chance. So what I'm going to do is, before the fight, for 40 days and 40 nights, I'm not going to eat anything. Because after not eating for 40 days and 40 nights, I'm going to be real weak. Now, if you're into fasting 40 days and 40 nights, I got several preacher friends that have done that numerous times, and I tell them, the Lord only did it once. I had a pastor friend of mine call me not long ago. He's really depressed. He said, pray for me, brother. I said, yeah, what's the matter? He said, I've been trying to get an answer from God. And he said, I just finished a 3-week fast. And he said, I never heard from God. I said, thank you for telling me. He said, why? I said, because now if I'm ever looking for the will of God, I'll know that not eating for 21 days isn't going to do it. I said, if I'm not going to hear from God, at least I'm going to do it with a hamburger in my hand, all right? But I got a pastor friend or a preacher friend. He fasted for 40 days. He said, after 30 days, you just lay in bed. And he said, your body digests itself. Now imagine after that 40 days, you get into the ring with the most powerful force of evil in the universe, the devil himself. That's what your God did. And you know what he did that week? With 3 punches, it is written, he knocked the devil right out through the ropes. We're not talking about an arm wrestling contest, you understand? Our God could take one, pluck one hair out of his head and bludgeon the devil to death with it. So I had these two girls, and they were kind of like butterflies, you know. They wouldn't hurt a butterfly. They wouldn't hurt a mosquito. And so one night, it was Tuesday night, went out visiting, and They come back in, and these two girls are giddy. They are giggling and laughing. And I mean, they're so out of character. I said, what happened? They went, we found one. I said, you found what? We found a Satan worshiper. I said, really, what happened? They said, well, they said, it was just like what you said. He said, the house was kind of scary looking. We knocked on the door. And I said, hi, we're from the Massive Baptist Temple. We're just knocking on doors, telling people. They said, they're paralyzed with fear. I said, what happened when you said that? He said, he did it just like you said. He leaned out and he went, well, I worship the devil. I said, what'd you guys do? They said, we smiled. I said, what'd he do? He went. And here's these two little flowers, you know, and they went, too bad you picked a loser. What do you mean? Our God whipped your God twice. By the way, guys, not only did he whip him twice, there's going to be one more rematch in Armageddon. And you think about this. You know how you describe your salvation? You're betting your soul on who wins the rematch. Isn't that true? And so, guys, Jesus is God. That is it. And you can talk about all the other gods. You can talk about all the religions. You can talk about, look, there are some people that may have been very religious, very, very dedicated. They were still a sinner.
Right.
And the world doesn't like to realize that Jesus was God. And there's no exception. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know why the cross is offensive? Because the people in hell didn't have to go there. You know why you probably sing this song? Got a cross, and we say the way of the cross leads home. You ever sing that?
Yes,
you know what that song, what it means? It means to get to heaven, you've got to come to the cross. And by the way, guys, the resurrection is as much a part of the gospel as the crucifixion, okay? I mean, that's what it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's he died according to Scripture, was buried, and rose again the third day according to Scripture. Give the resurrection. You say, why? Well, it's like this, guys. What good is a religion if it can't get the founder out of a hole in the ground? Do you understand today that Muhammad is a pile of dust? Do you understand that Confucius is a pile of dust? Do you understand that just about every pope that ever lived and has died is a pile of dust? Do you understand this morning that Buddha is a rather large pile of dust? Joseph Smith is a pile of dust. And don't you think, look, in Mormonism, don't you think Joseph Smith has to be the most important Mormon? He'd have to be. Don't you think Muhammad would have to be the most important Muslim? If it can't get the number one man out of a hole in the ground, what's it going to do for you? And a few years ago, my wife and I were over in Israel, and we went into that tomb, and I believe that is the tomb. You don't have to believe it. I do. And I believe that empty tomb over there is the tomb that he was in. And the neatest thing is that you're looking at where the Lord lay, and as you walk out, you don't see it till you leave. And over the door it says, he is risen. I said, oh yeah, man, look. Christianity got our God, I got the leader out of a hole in the ground. That's your hope. And so we sing the way of the cross leads home. Here's what that means. To get to heaven, I've got to come to that cross. I've got to realize what he did. He paid for my sins. That he died the third day, he rose again. And I can't get to heaven without going past that cross, right? You know, there's not a verse like this in that song, but there could be one. The way of the cross leads to hell. Because to go to hell, I've got to come to that same cross. I look at that same sacrifice, and I go, I'm good enough. I don't need that. I like the bumper sticker that has the cross on it. It says, if you could earn it, why did he die? I asked a guy that one time, you know, guys, I mean, some people, it's one thing to say something stupid. It's another to say something stupid and think you're intelligent. You hear that a lot in politics. And he goes, and so I said, if you could earn your way to heaven, why did Jesus Christ die? And he says this like he's smart. He goes, as an example. I said, were you going to follow it? I mean, do you understand what an example is? Did you ever teach anybody anything? You showed them, then they did it. Okay. It's kind of like when those guys say, well, I just think the cross is an example. I want to say, your turn. He showed he could do it. You know, when I was a kid, they had the Beatles John Lennon said he was more popular and greater than Jesus Christ. And one day in New York City, somebody put 6 bullets in him. And I told somebody, I said, now he's got 3 days and 3 nights to prove what he said was true. John Lennon is a pile of dust. John Lennon is a Bible believer today. You say, why? Because 5 seconds after every lost man dies, he believes that book better than you and I do. 5 seconds after every man, woman, and dies, lost man or woman or child in this world that dies, they believe salvation is by grace and nothing else. You understand that?
Amen.
And so people that are there, they didn't have to be there. Oh, they were stubborn about it. They were good. They thought they were good. They just, oh, well, I know. You ever notice that? Well, you know, there's too many hypocrites in the church. I said, there's a bunch of them at the grocery store. I'll see you there. Man, there's a passel of hypocrites at the restaurant. I'm not letting them stop me. Guys, the cross offends. You say, okay, so we've got, listen, think about this. We have got the greatest message in the world. We also have the most offensive message in the world. Is that not true? We have got to take that gospel to everybody. You can't take hell out of the gospel. You can't take the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ out of the gospel. Now, the Bible says this, that we're to tell the truth, what? In love. Yeah. Some people, it's like this. Think about this. If the message is offensive, tell it in as unoffensive way as you can.
Right.
That's not compromise.
Right.
It's not compromise. You can tell the truth in love. I was, again, I'll mention this, but I broke my neck and I have problems with my voice. And when I pastored for 5 years in upstate New York. I got out on good behavior. And I used to yell a lot when I preached. And I thought, boy, if I start preaching every night and yelling like this with these vocal cords, I said, it's not going to last. And I came to this conclusion, tell me if this is not true. The truth whispered is still true. I could walk up to you and say, brother, the building's on fire. We need to get out of here. Right. It's still on fire. Okay? I don't have to scream fire. Now, I get a friend doesn't even have to scream fire. I get a friend's name's Bill. This man was once arrested for attempted music. And he should have got life, okay? I mean, when he sings, you know, glass shatters, babies cry, dogs bark, and I throw up. It's awful stuff. And I told him one time, I said, Bill, I said, you want to be a hero? He goes, yeah, brother, I'd like to be a hero. I said, if you ever see a building on fire, I said, don't run in and yell fire. Don't tell him it's on fire. I said, just run in the building and start singing. I said, you will save every life in the place. They will interview the survivor saying, how did you know the building was on fire? They said, oh, it was on fire. No, I was trying to get away from that horrible sound. Hey, guys, truth whispered still true. And here's what some people do. They take the gospel and they write it on the head of a ball-peen hammer and they walk up to some guy and smack him in the head. And when the guy gets mad, they go, you just can't take the truth. No, it's the way you delivered it. I'm going to say this. I am counter in this area to many of my friends, my preacher friends. Guys get up and go, I stand without apology. I stand with apology. I do. I know that what I'm about to tell somebody is going to break their heart. When I took my church, I had a couple, and they came in, and they were very much in love, both of them saved. And they said they wanted me to marry them. And if you're a preacher, you know, after a while, there's like something just doesn't ring. And that's something that's just not ringing. So I'm asking them questions, and I'm trying to ferret something out, and I can't get anything. So I said, it must just be me. I said, it must not be anything wrong. So I said, well, when do you guys want to get married? And this woman said this with a straight face. She said, as soon as his divorce is final. I said, whoa, lady. I said, you're telling me you're sitting in my office with another woman's husband planning your wedding? Well, yes, but he's getting divorced. I said, now, I didn't jump up on my desk and go, bless God, it's sin. They were in love. You say, I don't believe it. I don't care what you believe. I'm telling you, they were saved, they were in love, and they were wrong.
Right.
And I said, look, I am sorry, but I said, you two have no business being together. This is sin. And I said, I don't want anything to do with this. But I started out with, I'm sorry. You say, you compromised. I didn't change anything of the message of the truth. Guys, we're telling the whole world they're going to hell. We're telling some people that have given parts of their body. We're telling people that have given years of their lives. We're telling people who have given thousands, maybe millions of dollars to something that they thought would help somebody. You understand that? You're talking to some folks who have dedicated their lives to helping somebody else. And we have to tell them that, man, it's nice what you're doing. There's a lot of burned kids that are better off now. There's a lot of kids that survived cancer. There's a lot of folks can afford to live where they live now because of what you did. What you did is a noble thing. It was a kind thing. It was a charitable thing. And by the way, it's not going to get you to heaven.
Right.
We have to tell the truth. We cannot change the truth. We have to tell the truth. Guys, I don't have to have a track that, you know, has flames. That's okay if you have one, but I don't have to make it as gory as I can. I have to tell them the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Let me tell you what happened when I was lost. I was invited to go to this Baptist church. This church had 5,000 people, just like this one, only 5,000 people. Now, guys, that's either a big church, an aircraft carrier, or the capital of South Dakota. And and I went to this church, and it was so funny because, man, they ragged on my Catholic church. They talked about, you know, the Pope is a dope, and guy dressed like mother calls himself father, and all this stuff, you know, talking to a guy in the phone booth in the back of the church. And I took it well, you know, because I kind of thought it was pretty true, too. But one day, I'm riding with this Christian, I'm lost. Did you ever just, for some reason, you just happen to look up and read a billboard out loud, okay? Or you just read a sign out loud. I really saw this one time. I saw, from a distance, I saw Crossroads. And I said to my wife, I said, another one of those stinking contemporary churches. And we got closer, plumbing and heating. Now that's real compromise right there. And don't ask me why, but we just drove past this establishment, and I saw the sign. I said out loud, I said, Holy Rosary Monastery. And this Christian went, oh, the rosary. And it wasn't until that moment I thought, you know, these bunch of Baptists have walked on my religion. They have bashed it. I think they've bashed everything but the rosary. They got that just now. And I looked over and I went, so what's wrong with the rosary? And they went, just a bunch of beads. Oh, man, did I get mad. You know what I said to myself? There goes my rosary. You know why? Because in here I knew, just a bunch of beads. I bet you I'm talking to more than one person in here before you got saved. Something in the message of the gospel, not the way it was delivered, not an offensive way that it was delivered, but something in the message of the gospel got you mad.
Right?
Yeah. Maybe that's what got you thinking. Maybe that's what finally showed you the hopelessness of what you were following. Do you understand? Religion isn't going to get anybody to heaven. Not the Catholic religion, not the Muslim religion, not the Baptist religion.
Right.
Guys, there's a place in hell for Muslims, and there's a place in hell for Catholics, and there's a place in hell for Mormons, and there's a place in hell for Presbyterians, and there's a place in hell for Baptists. Now, it's probably over here all by itself, because even there they won't fellowship with anybody else. I mean, Baptists will go to hell, but they'll keep their convictions. But guys, I'm telling you, no religion. You know, I said this one time on a Sunday morning not long ago. I was in Canada in July. And I said, have you ever been told this? Oh, you Baptists, you think you're the only ones gone to heaven. Ever anybody tell you that?
Yes.
And you know what I tell them? We're the only ones that don't think we're the only ones.
I'll
bet you if I'm talking to a soul winner, more than once you've been talking to somebody and said, I am a Baptist. You do not have to be a Baptist to get to heaven. You ever say that?
Yes.
Yeah.
Amen.
You ever stop and think that the Roman Catholics think you got to be Roman Catholic to get to heaven? And the Muslims think you got to be a Muslim to get to heaven? And the Mormons think you got to be a Mormon to get to heaven? And the Jehovah's Witnesses think you got to be a Jehovah's Witness to go wherever Jehovah's Witnesses go? And I am declaring this morning that you can be a Baptist and go to hell, or you can get saved and never be a Baptist and still go to heaven. Isn't that true? And I said that in this church in Canada, and there was a Roman Catholic lady there, and she was upset. And after church, and she said, and you Baptists think you're the only ones going to heaven. I thought, what were you just doing? You must be saved because you weren't listening to anything I said when I preached. I mean, I just made that point that you don't have to be a Baptist to get to heaven. I said it like I just told you. And after the service, he said, "You Baptists think you're the only ones going to heaven." No, we're not, because we don't believe it.
Right.
We don't believe anybody's going to heaven for being a Baptist. Isn't that true?
Yes, sir.
Guys, we have to tell the truth. We have to tell the truth in love. Have some compassion for them.
Right.
Do you know what lost is? Have you ever been lost in the woods at night?
Amen.
I remember one time back in the 70s, we're playing Capture the Flag at this camp up in upstate New York. And this guy said, "Stick with me, guys. I know this woods like the back of my hand." Did I mention it was at night? He couldn't see the back of his hand. You might like to walk in the woods, not at night. Those trees never announce their presence. And I knew we were in trouble when, like, about 100 feet away, we saw a flashlight. He goes, "Oh, that's the path I thought we were on. Oh, this is good." And honest, I actually, for a moment there, I waxed spiritual. I said, "Maybe we should pray." So we prayed. And literally walked from here to that wall and stepped up on a road, a trail. I mean, it was a car trail. And guys, but you know what they are? They're lost. If you ever want to see how lost they are, I'm going to tell you what you want to listen to. Listen to an interview of anybody in a religious movie who plays the part of someone good in history of the church that is not saved. I don't know who it was. Somebody put out a movie some years ago about Martin Luther, the great reformer. And the guy that played the part did a great job, and he's not saved. And you know, now, you know, with the CDs and stuff, they've got all of these, you know, they got interviews and stuff like that at the back. And so I thought, man, this guy did good. I said, I want to hear his testimony. I want to hear this interview. And this guy, I mean, you hear a lost man try to wax spiritual? That is like a Democrat trying to wax honest. I mean, it just doesn't happen. And this guy's gone, "Well, yeah, I think what Martin Luther did was just a fine thing, and he was really helping people, and I think he was a good example." I mean, this guy was lost. And I will guarantee you, if he died today and stood in front of God, he, on his resume of why you should let me in, "I played Martin Luther once in a movie." He'd have that. He'll have that on his resume.
Right.
You know what somebody's got to tell him? That won't do it.
Right.
Yeah, but I'm here because I died in a war. I was trying to free people. That's a noble thing.
Right.
That won't do it.
Right.
You know, I was raised in church. we were down south. You know, the South. We won. Anyway, the South. Right? I always say it this way: everybody's lost, everybody's saved, and gone to hell. Everybody's got the gospel. And my wife and I were talking to this lady down south, and telling her about our ministry, and she's just really excited. "Oh, that's wonderful! Oh, that's so good!" And I said, "Well, when did you get saved?" And she said, "I was raised in church."
Right.
"Well, I think it's great to be raised in church. Really, I do." I said, "Well, it's wonderful you were raised in church." I said, "When did you get saved?" She said, "My daddy was a deacon."
Right.
Did you ever think your mouth is not saying what you think it's saying? Because I was sure I said, "When did you get saved?" But apparently I asked her, "Where were you raised?" And then I thought I said, "When did you get saved?" But apparently I said, "What was your dad?" You understand how many deacons' kids are going to stand in front of Jesus Christ, go to hell? How many preachers' kids are going to stand in? You know how many preachers are going to do that? Back in 1971, I was in Bible college. And we had a preacher. He had been a Southern Baptist. He was an evangelist. He'd been a Southern Baptist pastor. His name was Carl Woodbury. He just died a few years ago at 94. His testimony was, "Lost preacher saved." He was a Southern Baptist when they used the King James Bible. He was a Southern Baptist when they gave the gospel every Sunday. And he was not saved. And somebody finally told him, "You're preaching the gospel, but you need to get saved." I don't know if you know this, but during the time in the mid-1700s, during the time of the ministry of George Whitfield, you know what the big issue was? The big thing in churches was, why does our pastor have to be saved to give the gospel? If he gives a clear gospel presentation, what does it matter that he's not saved? Well, first off, why are you selling something you haven't bought? And secondly, the Bible says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Holy Spirit. So maybe a lost man can give the gospel, but how's he going to expound this inspired word of God? There's a whole lot more in this Bible than just the gospel. Isn't that true? So how's he going to teach anybody if he has no light from on high? So here's what I'm telling you. Outside this building, you got some good folks. You got some honest folks. You got some farmers, brother, that you could stake your life on. Isn't that true? Be good to them. But don't be so good to them that you're not going to tell them the truth. We are required to tell the truth. And the truth, by that verse, the truth is offensive. So tell the truth, tell the truth in as much love as you can. If you have to say, I understand what you've done. I understand what you've given. I understand how much you care. I am sorry to have to tell you this. That's not going to get you to heaven. I was on the staff of that church. I dealt with this lady in the hospital. She was 71 years old at that time. Sweet, godly grandmother. I gave her the gospel. And guys, I'm not one of those guys, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, 5, 6, 7, now you're going to heaven, 8, 9, 10, let's do it again. I know I forgot 4. Let's go get some more. But I gave this woman the gospel, and she wanted to trust Christ. She saw her need for salvation. And when I pray, I put a couple of hurdles. I don't want this person just to repeat some words. I want them to face what they are. And so this lady's lay in a hospital bed, and so I prayed. I began to pray. I said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve hell. I said, ma'am? She goes, well, you know, I just have a hard time saying that I deserve hell. And she went on again, told me, hey, you know what she was? She was a good daughter to her parents. She was a good wife to her husband. She was a good mother to her children. She was a good grandmother to her grandchildren. I'm telling you, this was a good woman. I said, no problem. I said, let's review this again. 20 more minutes. I went through all of sin to come short of the glory of God. Maybe you never murdered anybody, but you've broken a law. You're going to hell. She saw her need again. God have mercy on me, a sinner. God have mercy on me, a sinner. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve hell. I know that I deserve hell. She wouldn't say it. I said, ma'am, what is the problem? She goes, I just can't bring myself to say that I deserve hell. I said, then, ma'am, you can't be saved. Now, if you just said, well, you should have taken that out of the prayer. If I'd have taken that out of the prayer, she wouldn't have believed she needed to be saved.
Right.
If I'm going to take the offensive part out of the gospel, I'm not giving the gospel.
Right.
In fact, if you take the offense out of the gospel, the gospel is not needed.
Right.
So, guys, we've got the most offensive message and the best.
Yes.
Yep. Actually, you stop and think about this. You know what we do? We basically, it's like we tell people how you get to heaven for free, and they get mad at us. It's like standing on a street corner passing out checks made out to cash for $5,000 to anybody that walks by, and somebody goes, oh, no, you're not taking care of my financial problems that easy. I'll take his. Guys, you know how you get to heaven? You trust the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as the sole and complete payment for your sins, or you'll go to hell and burn. I'm sorry about your religion. I'm sorry about the sacrifice you made. I'm sorry about the giving. I'm sorry what you dedicated your life to. I'm sorry about your going through the hell of war. I am sorry for all those things that will not get you there. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You're going there through him, or you're not going. Well, that's awful hard. I know it's offensive. But a bunch of us didn't like it the first time we heard it. We finally humbled ourselves. Got on our knees and surrendered. It's our hope in every other false and fake and worthless religion and our self-righteousness. We finally gave up on all of that, and we took his death and his burial and his resurrection. We accept him as our personal Savior. He came into our hearts, and he gave us eternal life. And as the verse says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, his new creature, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Isn't it good to be saved?
Amen.
So give them the gospel. Give them with love as much as you can. It is not compromise to tell the gospel in love. It is compromise to change the gospel because you don't want to offend somebody. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for what your son did on the cross for us. Thank you that you died for every person. The good news, God, is there's not a person on this planet that he did not die for. There's not a person in this room that he did not die for. There's no one excluded from that sacrifice unless they do it voluntarily by not accepting that sacrifice. God, there are people here that got mad. Some of them got mad when they heard the gospel because the gospel is offensive. But they humbled themselves. And they took that payment as their own. And, oh, Lord, it is good to be saved. So bless these folks, God. Bless them as they give the gospel. Let them be dedicated, Father, to their friends, to their strangers that they don't even know, that they would give the gospel. Give it to them in love, but give the truth. Don't let them change the truth. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Take a break.